great family. So before we get started, this song that she just sang, Glorious Day, strikes so much at home. I was breathing but not alive. And all my fears I tried to hide. You know, we've talked about it, and I've heard Debbie and Tamara talk about, you know, their testimony. And some people will think they don't have much of a testimony, and I think they have an amazing testimony, that they get to miss all this stupidity. I mean, a lot of our testimonies are embarrassing, right? I mean, there's things I won't tell people ever unless the Lord has me tell it, because it's just so stupid. I mean, But I had a guy that worked for me, this ministry that we're supporting in Africa, her brother worked for me, and he grew up in the church and grew up in a Calvary chapel, and we were on a job site, and he hurt himself one day, and it was at somebody's house, and he said, "Oh, gosh darn it." And the owner came out and said, "I can't believe, like, he didn't swear." I said, "It's not in him. He doesn't have it." But some of the guys in my crew said, "He's such a square. I said, "Yeah, I know. He missed out on failed marriages, alcohol, drugs." Like, yeah, he missed out on all of that. That's awesome. I love that testimony. So anyhow, I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 13 because I'm not original, and it's a chapter on love. But when you have a chance like this and it's a topic, it's usually something that I've been convicted on. And if you do a topical study, it's a thing that's on your heart. So I didn't know a lot about what love was supposed to be. I grew up without the Lord till I was 42. And I had failed marriages and different things that I'm not going to get into. But I thought I knew what love was about. And then I met my wife that was a believer. And she had 4 kids and I had 3. And so we had stepkids. And I got to tell you, our first year of marriage was rough. Because she was a believer, and I was very new. And the Lord showed me real quick what it was like to love somebody and look beyond the stuff. So this is important to me and what God's done in my life. I haven't done it. The love that God has can change all kinds of circumstances. It can change who we are, how we see other people. Praying that we would see the lost, that we would pray for them and see them through God's eyes. There's so much to it. But love is an overused word. And actually, I had one of my students say that this week. "You guys say love for everything. You know, love pizza. I love green chili. I love my wife." Really, it's not, you know, it's really not the way it should be. But it's true. We do that. And so we know the Greek, there's four different words. 3 were originated in the Old Testament. Storge, which means affection towards a pet or something like that. Eros, which refers to sexual, physical love. And philio, brotherly love. You know, you be nice to me, I'll be nice to you, we're all happy. And of course, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And actually, I didn't realize it, but philanthropist is actually the love of humanity. So that's an important word in a lot of our lives. But it wasn't until the New Testament that the apostles introduced the concept of agape love. And of course, that came from Jesus, right? So we know agape love, simply giving or doing something for somebody just to do it, not looking at anything in return. It's unconditional. And we couldn't have come up with that. We always want something else. We always want, "I'll do this for you, you do this for me." And I think marriage and kids teaches you that. because they first, I mean, they, yeah, she knows. I'm so guilty of this, but all the time my kids would bring my grandkids over, and I always go, "Oh, hi, oh, hi, mom and dad." But it's like, you know, but it does make us more selfless. So agape love is talked about. This is what we're going to be talking about. Do we have that? Do we have that in our marriage, that unconditional love? I hope so, but I think it's something that we have to be conscious of. When I first met my wife and I gave my life to the Lord, I said, "You know, Lord, I can't mess this up again. I obviously don't know what I'm doing, so how do I treat her? How do I do this?" And he said, "Well, love her like she's my daughter." And I'm like, "Oh, so my father-in-law is God and so is my dad." It made me think a lot about the things that came out of my mouth towards my wife. And I really try really hard, and the students will tell you, people know me, I don't talk negatively about my wife. I don't. Do I? And I don't do it just, Taylor was one of my students. She still is, but she just isn't here anymore. But I don't bring that. If I have something going on, I don't bring that to other people. I bring that to the Lord. So that was a big learning thing for me. And when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was at a church in Maine, and Ken Graves, he's a pretty, I think, charismatic teacher. It was a good-sized church, and I always wanted to talk to him after the service. And I never could because there was a lot of people around. And the Lord really just said, just talk to me. He's a man. He's just one of my servants. Just talk to me. So that was a huge thing. And, of course, since then, I've been involved with him a lot. So it's been really cool. Matter of fact, last time we went to the pastor's conference in California, we went to a restaurant, and the people that have the ministry in Africa and Ken, and they were all sitting in there. We all got to hang out with them. So it was really neat. And I love how Lord arranges those. But it's that love for him that brings us together. You know, if God wasn't doing that in our lives, a lot of us aren't going to be sitting here and just hanging out. And, you know, so anyhow, the New Testament is where the agape love came in. So it's easy, and you guys know this, but it's easy to love people that love you. Well, sometimes it's easy to love people that love you, but we don't always like each other. You know, with your kids, you don't like them sometimes, but you do love them, and they'll come around, you know. But, you know, in Luke 6:27, it talks about this. You guys know this section of Scripture, but it says, "But I say to you who hear..." Oh, I didn't pray, did I? Father, thank you that we can come to you this morning, Lord. And I just pray that as we go through your word, that you speak to all of us, Lord. The things in here I need to hear just as well as everybody else. So, Lord, we just pray for those that are traveling, that they be safe, Lord. Pray for this family of that police officer, Lord, that you would just bless them and surround them by loving people, Lord, believers that would just minister to them. I thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. That really struck home for a lot of people, didn't it? That officer's death. That's how we don't know what our time is here. That's why love is so important, to reach as many as we can. But I say to you, verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And for him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, and do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners are the same. And if you lend to those from whom you've hoped to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back much. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons in the Most High, for he is a kind of unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. So, you know, there's another lesson in that about giving and lending. And, you know, lend as if you're not getting it back. So if you can't afford to, you know, we've had this discussion because anybody that has kids that always have financial stuff, my wife will say, we're going to lend him so and so much money. No, we're not. First of all, I know we're not getting it back, but I don't even want to think we're getting it back. If we get it back, that's great. But you guys, if you're watching, I'm going to retire someday. And if we're broke, it's because of you guys. But that's fine, right? We do that. We love those people. We'll lend to them. They don't pay it back, you know, whatever. I know, back when I used to watch TV, Judge Judy, sorry, but she was always talking, you know, people suing family members over $100 on that show. It blows my mind. Like, no, cut your losses. Yeah, love you, but I'm not going to lend you more money. We have to be smart. To me, it's the pearls that God has given us, the things that he's blessed us with. We are to share those with others. But if it becomes a problem, then, you know, it's a problem. So, anyhow, getting back to this, the loving your enemies, The concept's been around for a long time. You know, in Matthew, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But before that, in Leviticus, it talked about it. So that's, you know, it's still Jesus, but it was back, and I didn't quote the reference, but you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, we talk about this. Well, we do love ourselves. I mean, we take care of ourselves. We like food. I do. You know, I like to be comfortable, warm or cool in the summer. Or, you know, we should have that mindset towards everybody else. So as we get into the text, I'm going to point out that King James used charity, which I like. It's not charity like a charity of, I mean, it's just giving without expecting anything in return. So the word charity, of course, has changed like so many other words that we use. But anyhow, we're going to stay with the love, the agape love. So let's read the first three verses. Though I speak with hearts and tongues of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So I thought this commentary was really good. It's a Haley's commentary, and it's a different, little bit different than other commentaries. I was working on this yesterday, and I couldn't find my commentary from J. Vernon McGee, and I looked all over the house, and it's been sitting there since the last time I taught. And I'm like, oh, there it is. So this is really just sums up this chapter, which is a short chapter. But it says, love, the premier teaching of Christianity, an undying expression of Jesus' doctrine of heavenly love, more potent than the building of the church, than any or all of the various manifestations of God's love, of God's power. Love, the church's most effective weapon. Love, without which all the various gifts of the Spirit are of no avail. Love, the essence of God's nature. Love, the perfection of human character. Love, the most powerful ultimate force in the universe. Even if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. What a thought-provoking message. The gift of speaking like an angel or prophesying or having all knowledge of faith that moves mountains, of charity or love to the last dollar, even martyrdom. All of none, of no use unless we have the spirit of Christian love. What a call to self-examination. You know, I've had discussions with atheists about doing things, and I'm trying to talk to them about agape love. And I know people that are fairly generous that are not believers. And I was trying to make the point that why do you do it? Because it makes you feel better about yourself. You know, once we go through the change that God has made in our lives, whether it's at 7 years old or at 50 years old, our minds change of why we want to give. We want to give to help others, not just for the sake of giving. You know, and if you ever have a chance to help somebody and change their situation, you know, we should do it. And I'm kind of fussy about that because I don't want to waste what God's given me. And when I first moved here, I told the story before, but I was at Sonic and guy was asking me for a bus ticket money. And I said, well, where are you going? And he's like, well, I'm going to, I don't know, Colorado somewhere. What are you going to do when you get there? You have family? No, I don't know. I said, I can't help you. That's not a plan. You just, like, and are you going to spend it? What if you don't get it all? What if I don't pay for it all? What are you going to do? Are you going to give it back to me? So my kids like, well, that was kind of weird. I said, well, but if he had a convincing story, I'd do it. Because even if he lied to me at that point, that's between him and the Lord. You know, I'm going to give. There's a lot of people that gave to ministries years ago that those ministries failed. But their heart was to give to the ministry and help. They're not at fault for wanting to love people and help them. So, you know, that love that we have, you know, love is powerful. It can do a lot of things. So it's something we experience at school here a lot, and probably you guys have experienced it. We've had students come in that, you know, they're not really sure. It's a Christian school. They're going to be all weird, you know, the kids, teachers, and they are. But they're just as weird as the ones that come. And me and Ricky Billet, we always joke, we always say, we're going to break these guys. We're going to break them when we're loving on them. And they'll see that we really care for them. And that's what we get a lot from a lot of the parents, you know. And I don't know how many times since this COVID thing's gone down, parents are come up to say, we're really thankful for what you guys are doing here. you know. And we do. We love these kids. And it changes a lot. We had a few years ago, we had a little girl come in here, man. She was a stinker. She would not smile. I could not get her to smile. That's one of my things, just to get her to smile. And man, she is awesome now. And she just, like, we broke her by loving on her. Broke that, whatever was going on. I don't know. I mean, her parents weren't like that, so I don't know. But it's cool to see, and to see the changes. You know, and we have people sometimes that'll say, you know, why are these kids here? Well, we don't know who's going to change. Or we just say, no, you can't come here because you probably never accept Jesus. Well, we can't do that. You know, and sometimes we've removed students because we could see that, you know, they were influencing our kids in a negative way. Now, our first responsibility is to the students that are here. And if someone's not, if someone's ruining or damaging that, then we can't have that because we love those students too. I mean, you know, it's a tough thing, but that's learned, that's taught me a lot working here. Really about how I shouldn't prejudge people. So we know that God can break down the barriers. We know that His love, that the Holy Spirit in somebody can do way more than all the talking that you want to ever do. God can just give somebody a thought and change them just like that. I know because I've been through it and it's happened. And I have had thoughts change about so many things in those first few years as living as a believer and understanding it's okay. You know, if I'm not learning more from the Bible and changing, then, you know I need change. You know, my mother, she's been gone for a few years now, but when I first started going to church, she goes, "Is that some cult?" Yeah, Mom, it is. I said, "They brainwashed me." Really? I said, "Yeah, my brain needed washing." It was, yeah, and so, but it was cool. She grew up in the Catholic Church where I did, and it was, to me, a dead Catholic Church. There's some Catholics I know that are awesome and on fire for the Lord, but I had so many opportunities to speak with her about the Lord before she died. She'd ask me things like baptism, and I'd tell her, she goes, "Well, that makes sense." I'm like, "Well, of course it does." You know, she asked me a lot of stuff, and it was really cool. So, you know, and I love my mom, and I grew up in a house that didn't tell each other that. So after I got saved, I started telling my mom I loved her, and she started telling me back. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. I mean, you know, it's funny how a simple little thought and idea can change things. So verse 1 said, "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal." Speaking in tongues doesn't make you more spiritual. Now, I can draw you closer to the Lord. I'm not saying that. I don't speak in tongues. My wife does. I've sat and prayed next to people. I hear them speak in tongues quietly. That's awesome if you have that gift. Not saying that. But that's a gift that's misused. And, of course, that's what Paul talks about in Corinthians quite a lot after the next chapter is about that. But there's a time and a place for that stuff. But he's saying whether we use scriptural, biblical thoughts, or we can speak eloquently without love, we fail. You can throw scripture in somebody's face and they have no idea what you're talking about. An unbeliever. Like, that doesn't work. You know, sorry, but the ones that stand on the side of the road say you're going to hell. You've lost any chance to minister to them. You're not going to talk to them people. And who are we to say? So, but what is the tone that we're using? Do we really care about the people that we're ministering to? You know, people can tell if you're genuine, especially kids. You know, they know. You know, if you're talking to somebody in their mind somewhere else, you know, they're not there. But anyhow, we, you know, start a conversation. Before you do any of that, pray. You know, I end up talking with kids a lot. I'm the bad guy at school. I mean, it's like the little, you know, not the other. But I always start with prayer with those guys. Always end it with prayer. We have teachers' meetings. We start prayer with teachers. Some of the teachers aren't, I mean teachers, sorry, students. Nope. Parents. Some of the parents aren't believers. I don't care. In our school, this is what we do. So prayer prepares us. You know, it's like worship. I love to worship corporately. I love worship. I just, you know, but to me, it prepares my heart. Okay, I'm getting rid of some of the junk that's going on in my mind. You know, that song about out of the grave, I mean, that so strikes home, you know, that being dead and then being brought alive. I didn't know. You know, people can tell you about the peace that passes all understanding. Well, until you have it, you don't understand it. It's just that thing that God gives us. And but prayer is where the battle is won. We can talk all we want, but Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. So there's five gifts that we're talking about here. We're talking about love, prophecy, tongues, faith, and giving or sacrifice. So, and without love, we don't have anything. Those are great gifts, but if you're not loving, you can lose the opportunity to use it right. Love enriches the gifts. It makes them more powerful. Because if you're talking to somebody and they know that you're concerned about their soul, there's a big difference, because that's what happened to me. So I had a construction company, and I had my electrician, my plumber, and my mason were all believers. So the Lord pretty well had me surrounded. And some of them I worked in their homes. So I saw how they lived and how their kids act. And that really spoke to me a lot. And then I met my wife, and that just put it over the edge. And my electrician always jokes later and said, "Hey, I did all the work, and how come you get all the credit?" But I used to say the Lord's name in vain, and he would always cringe, and I never understood why. I do now. I do. And, you know, I thank him for that. It's an awesome thing. But these gifts are enriched with love, like our lives can be. You know, we can live, we can get by. There's people that live that have no one loving them. You know, you've been around some lonely people before. It's sad. And those are opportunities that we look for to talk to people. So we invite the Holy Spirit in before we talk to people. And it's a quick, look, Peter said, "Help me," right? I mean, you find yourself in a situation like this person says something, okay, Lord, you can start now. And, you know, that's what we do. We do that a lot. Most of our prayers aren't long, eloquent prayers. They're like, well, I'm in trouble, and I'm supposed to be doing something with this person, and I don't know what. I had the worst time. I don't know what's going on, spiritual attack. I was talking to Kevin about it. He was doing the same thing. Preparing for this, and then the first service, I had a horrible time of getting focused. And I just keep, Lord, help me with this. And, you know, sometimes we do that while we're talking. We're like, okay, Lord, I need you more than I ever do. And we rely on the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is what we're about. You know, Joe and I talk about this. We don't want to get up here and have us, because we'll mess it up. I mean, I can show you my past, but I'm not going to. I thought I was doing the right thing. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and that give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, there's... if we give our lives to be tortured and give away all that we have, and then we stand back and go, man, aren't I awesome? That doesn't work. First of all, if you're spirit-filled, you won't do that. I was taught, what do they call it when you just drop by, you buy something, you drop it, and you take off before they see who? Someone had a phrase for it anyhow. You know, someone's got a need, you just pull by the house, you throw it by the door, and you take off, and don't tell them who bought it. There we go. Yeah. So I did that with my daughter one time. She thought that was the coolest thing. She was 16. Like, you're not even going to tell them? Nope. And we drove off. And that was the starting of, she gave her life to the Lord at 16. So I was, you know, 42 at that time. And it's cool to do. I don't know, to bless somebody else. And then maybe just walk around like, who did that? You know, as a church treasurer or people that deal with money, you'll know people that will come in and say, hey, so-and-so has needed a little help. Just give them this and don't tell them who gave it to them. And you get to see people's heart. And I always used to, you know, pass that on. They say, who's that from? The Lord. No, but who gave it to you? Well, the Lord. Like, they don't want, you know, just say it's from the Lord. It's fine. So it's cool to bless people for no reason than just to bless them. We don't want to be standing up, being all pious about the things we've done, standing on the street corner, praying long, eloquent prayers, right, so everybody can see how holy we are or how full of baloney. I heard Mark Martin speaking something. He said the Greek word for that is balonai. I'm like, yeah, that's all Greek. I know all means all. That's all I know. I don't know what it is in Greek. So it can be suffering when we're trying to share the gospel. We can be suffering. There's all kinds of things. Sharing the gospel with your family that aren't believers, man, that's suffering. But it's worth it. You know, I think jail ministry is one of the most discouraging ministries that there are. I did a lot of it in Maine. But after like 3 years, this one guy showed up at church and gave his life to the Lord. And I'm like, okay, I'll take it. That's awesome. So we do all this not for just see how many people we can get to know Jesus, That's not our place. God's doing that work. We're there to share. So maybe we have to suffer along with our family. I mean, there's some people that the holiday's just not great when you got to go visit that other side of the family, huh? And you're like, oh, here we go. I used to like it. My mother-in-law would always, me and Kim would get there, she'd go, and then be their whole family, so quite a few, 15, 20 people there. You guys are the religious people. You can pray. I'm like, awesome, all these heathens. And I would pray just like, you know, I mean, let it loose. And she always asked me to. So, I mean, I think she's with the Lord now. She was interesting, I'll say. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Having our messages covered with love, having everything that we do. And it's not easy. I mean, no doubt. That's something that, you know, Valentine's Day, me and my wife really don't do much for Valentine's Day. And I'll just say that because she's watching, but every day is like Valentine's Day. But we really do have a great relationship, and that's what the Lord's done. And we don't. We don't do holidays. Actually, the first year we moved here, we were living down back in the house where, next to Jim's house down here. And we were laying in bed, and we realized it was our anniversary. It was at night. Like, oh, wait, March 8th? That sounds familiar. I looked at, oh, our anniversary. Happy anniversary, honey. We don't get caught up in that. I don't know. It's just who we are. But anyhow, you know, God's working in us. And back to speaking the truth in love, you know, I had to learn how to add more love to my message because I'm blunt. And I don't really mean to be. I mean, that's the way I grew up, and I'm not making excuses for it. But hanging out with Joe has really taught me how to put more love in that, because he can tell people things that are really hard, and like, wow, that was really good. They still got the message, and they'll still listen to you again, you know. So, but we need to be blunt, or we need to have boldness, but we have to have love in that as well. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So we have no excuse as believers. God has taught us this. God has equipped us with the Holy Spirit. We have what we need. And accessing that, the scripture that always gets me is, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us." Like, that power we have? I don't know if I have that much faith, you know, but it's there. Look what Jesus did. Look at how he loved people. He had a chance to judge and condemn right on the spot. He could have stopped anyone's breath that came anywhere near him, but he didn't. Look at all that he took, all the punishment he took, all the pain he took. And it always makes me think about the people that were doing it. Were they convicted later? Did he work in their lives? And to me, that's something that would get to heaven. I'd like to know how many people were affected by the way he restrained himself when they understood that he rose from the dead, that he really was God. He could have stopped any of that. You know, to me, if I was God and they're mocking me on the cross, I'd have jumped down, killed him, and jumped back up just to mess with them. But I'm not, thankfully. There'd be a lot less cars on the road. Not so much here, but Romans 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us." So Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But is he also our master? And we talk about this a lot in school. If he's not your master, he's not your Savior. And he's given everything so we understand who he is. You know, we have so many opportunities, whether it's a Bible, whether it's a phone, whatever we have, to look up scripture, to watch sermons, there's so many different outlets for us. We have no excuse. But he has given us what we need by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, that's the rest. You know, that's the rest of it. There's a lot of it that's up to us, because we have to make decisions. I asked my students this question the other day. It was from my pastor in Maine. But if you were arrested today for being a Christian, could they prove it by your social media? Could they? And a lot of the kids said no. No, there isn't proof that I'm a Christian. And it's, you know, it's convicting in myself. And I've turned into more of a stalker than a poster on Facebook. I just read stuff and like, yeah, you know, there's so much that I just, and I'll post different things. But, you know, what evidence is there that we are believers, that we are, that Jesus is our master? On the subject of love, I came across this, and it was in the bulletin. The Proper Attitude of Man Under Grace by William Newell. I'm not sure who he is. I didn't research it, but it was actually from a different person's commentary. I think it was John Corson's. But to believe and consent to be loved while unworthy is a great secret. To believe and consent to be loved while unworthy. To me, that makes me think of, I talk to a lot of people that have lived a really hard life and they aren't accepting God's forgiveness. Yeah, but I did this stuff. And like, well, who cares? It doesn't matter how you feel. Did God forgive you or not? Well, yes. Well, okay, then dump your feelings. Because we live in an emotional world, right? Where we have to make sure we don't step on anybody's toes. To refuse to make resolutions and vows, for that is to trust in the flesh. To expect to be blessed, though realizing more and more lack of worth. Who's worthy to be blessed? Like, we're not, none of us are worthy, but except through Christ, we are. So, you know, we are blessed. Give God the glory for that. To testify of God's goodness all the time. And, you know, obviously that's, you know, we can do that. Even with the way we work, you know, as being, you know, when you're in business, the best witness is that you're a hard work. You can't go around and give everybody a break just because they're a Christian, but you can give them their money's worth. You can work really hard for them. You can, you know, work as unto the Lord, right? No matter whether you're at Walmart or at, you know, Tractor Supply or at the mine, wherever you are, you know, you have opportunities. Give God the glory for stuff. To be certain of God's future favor, yet to be even more tender in conscience toward Him. I think that's an important one. To rely on God's chastening hand as a mark of His kindness. And how many kids, when they're getting scolded or disciplined, think it's kind? probably nobody. But God's doing that for us for a reason, to make us better, to make us more useful to Him. A man under grace, if like Paul, has no burdens regarding himself, but many others. What burdens do we have for other people? I know we do. I see the prayer chain here. I mean, there's always people sending in prayer requests. I mean, and that's the way we should be. Verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. You guys can put your own name in here. We know we've done this, but it bites a little bit. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love suffers long and is kind. Is that how you describe me? I suffer. Not really. I really don't. Do I suffer long? No, even less. You know, to me, you can't say suffer long without saying being patient. You know, we have, some people have chronic pain. That is hard on a person. It's discouraging. As you get older, there's less things that you can do. My wife and I were talking about that this morning about, you know, I don't like being inside. I like being out doing stuff. I like to be out hiking. I like to be working outside. And teaching's been hard on me because I sit and stand all day. That's actually why I'm moving around a lot, because I have a heel spur and I'm just pain. But suffers long. Well, I mean, there's some things that we just have to live with, but how about, you know, sharing a message with our families? Is that suffering long? Sometimes. But the payoff is so much worth it. It's hard to see our kids living a life contrary to what God tells us. We've done it. A lot of us have done it and watched it. And just say, boy, you know, you could suffer so much less if you would just surrender. And I was 42, so I'm not an example of that. I am so stubborn, but God used that too. So, anyhow, love does not envy. So are we jealous of others? Are we jealous of our worship team? Don't we say, we should be up there? Are we jealous of people's gifts? I mean, we have students here that have some amazing musical gifts. You know, is there jealousy there? We need to get rid of that. Or in other words, well, we should be saying, man, that's awesome that those guys, you know, that they get to. I said one day with the kids in our worship class, I said, one of you ought to do a solo. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I mean, it's just, it's to the Lord. Like, So if you don't sound perfect, that's okay. You know, but and we'd have to suffer through the song. But I love watching the younger kids in the worship class that Tamara does. It's really cool to watch. And I've watched kids move from different instruments, and it's like, yeah, that's awesome. So love does not parade itself or is not puffed up. Let's not be arrogant. And I think of spiritual pride. I think of sometimes when people share their testimony, it sounds like glory days. And I kind of like, I don't know. I don't want to hear that. I mean, testimonies are important, but sometimes it can get a little weird. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor giving preference to the other, putting others first. Again, in marriage with kids, they do come first. Kids do come first. That you need to take care of them. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to work. You're two. You're fine. There's food in the fridge. Be careful on the stove. They need us. That's part of our job. So I think that teaches, you know, us to be that way. Verse 5 said, does not behave rudely. Doing what is proper. Keeping up the distinction God has made between man and decency and minding our own business. So love won't do anything to take away from that. So if we're, you know, minding your own business is a tough one because, you know, that's a gossip. Gossip's talked about a lot in the Bible, or backbiting and all that. But there's times when we need to be in other people's business, because I want to say there's people in other people's business here, and it's awesome because you're helping each other. So, you know, I just want to clarify that because is not provoked, does not seek its own. So Matthew Henry said charity or love, because the Old Testament calls it charity. Love will never be angry without cause and will endeavor to confine the passions within proper limits, that they may not exceed the measure that is just, either in degree or duration. Anger cannot rest in the bosom where love reigns. It is hard to be angry with those we love, but very easy to drop our resentments and be reconciled. We have some students here that come to school. I think they're in a good mood every day. I don't even know how. And then some that aren't. But there's certain people, you know, that you see they're in a good mood a lot. And it's just, that's awesome for us to have that love, and that anger doesn't sit in there. You're not going to, you know, I had a discussion one day with a student. She graduated a while ago, but she says, she was holding a grudge against me for something I didn't remember doing. And I said, oh, that's interesting. She goes, yeah, well, I said, you know, grudges just, they hurt you. She goes, no, they hurt the person too. I said, I didn't even know you had a grudge against me. So no, holding a grudge just is terrible for you. And that brings in resentment and bitterness and all that stuff. So, you know, let it go. And that's, you know, a thing that happens in marriage counseling is the list. We're not supposed to keep lists, right? And then I'll hear, you know, someone say, well, this, he did this. I said, when was that? 10 years ago. Okay, well, let's move on past that. So we have to be careful in marriage about that. Not seeking our own, not, you know, all that. 6 says, do not rejoice in iniquity. We shouldn't take pleasure in other people's misfortune. You know, and I'm horrible at that, because if someone blows by me and they're stopped by the cops, I'm like, Lord, forgive me, but it's funny. Well, we don't want to injure others. We don't want to do that. We don't want to cause injury. Don't think, I like this, and this, I don't know where I got this. Wasn't me. It's too good. Do not think evil of anyone without clear proof. There's times when people give us a cause to distance ourselves from them. But it doesn't want to be hearsay. We want to go talk to that person and say, hey, you know what? I mean, I had that a while ago. Someone came in and asked me something, and I said, no, nothing like that. Oh, okay. I said, but I appreciate you coming to me and asking me. Rejoices in the truth. Someday, we'll get to rejoice in the truth. We'll hear some truth on the TV. But don't wait, because I don't know if it's coming quick. Truth is a rare thing we have, right? But we know truth is truth. It's not, well, it's true for you. Well, no, it's not. That doesn't work, you know? 2 + 2 will always be 4. That's why I teach math. There's no argument. I couldn't teach English. I wouldn't know what a preposition or whatever you guys, that language you use. I don't know. But math is, this is how it is. And what really makes them upset, I say, well, math's a God thing. No way. Who else could come up with this and have it work? These mathematicians, a lot of those were believers. these people that came up with all these formulas and stuff. That's God thing, so don't argue with me about it. But we're big on the truth here. If someone does something and they come and tell us the truth, it's rewarded. But if they lie, that's detention, I believe. It's serious stuff. And there's people here, and some of the high school boys that, the first talking to them, you wouldn't think that they would tell the truth. But I've had a couple of opportunities. I always take them off the side. Did this happen? Nope. And I'm like, you say it's not. I believe you. And I find out later that they're telling the truth. And, you know, even if they lie, that's between them and God. And kids do that. They know that's my thing. I'm like, look, you guys tell me, but it's between you and God. And I always finish my statements. Well, I know it's between us and God. I said, well, it is. You lie to me. Okay, so you don't get a demerit. Big deal, you know. 3 demerits is a detention, in case you're wondering, when you send your kids. I give a lot of demerits. I'm a rule guy, you know. It's like, hey, I'm a rule guy. And it's not hard to change from school. But so anyhow, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on the truth. Truth is important. And, you know, like I said, someday, I mean, God's going to make this all right. It may be upside down right now. Love never fails, verse 8. Prophecy, tongues, all that, when we get to heaven, we won't need it. Love's going to continue. We always need that. All the stuff that's going on, says 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. You guys have kids, you know the kids don't understand why you don't want them to do certain things. You know, you don't want them to run out on the road because you love them. You don't want them to get run over or something much simpler. They don't understand that. Someday they will, because we all pray that our kids have kids like them. So they will act the same way, and they'll have the same torch, and we sit back and yeah, that's too bad. I feel bad for you. But as kids grow, they learn new things. Well, we're really just children in this. We don't understand what God has for us. It will be perfected when we're face to face with Jesus Christ. That's when it comes real, right? Here we are. Now I understand. As much as God's going to let us understand, I don't know. I'm sure we won't understand everything, because that would still be understanding God, which would make him less of a God. So I believe when we get to heaven, we may have answers to what we think we knew here. And then we think we know it all. And God says, no, I haven't even told you about like all this other stuff. So I've read somewhere that we can always be learning in heaven if we want to be. We can always be learning about God. So, anyhow, children have questions, and we deal with them, and they don't understand, and that's okay. We have questions, and, you know, we don't understand. And I have no problem with telling somebody I don't know. Verse 13, it says, now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. John Corson said about faith, faith looks back. Faith tells me Jesus came. Faith allows me to believe that what Jesus did on the cross. Faith reminds me that my sins are forgiven. Therefore, I don't have to worry about being haunted by my sins. And I had a student call me on that yesterday, because I don't quote secular music. but the music I used to listen to, the song that the Ozzy Osbourne song, and it's the wreckage of my past keeps haunting me. And that's true. Without Christ, you cannot sleep the rest of your life. But I have a lot of wreckage, but God's taking care of that. And I don't forget it, but it doesn't haunt me. Hope. Hope looks ahead. Jesus is coming. Love. Love tells me Jesus is here. This place would be unbearable without love. I live much of my life that way. I know what it's like to not sleep and have anxiety. But the greatest is love. We know faith and hope are essential, but love is the most important thing because it holds it together and it gives it power. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then 1 John 4:16 it says, we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And that's what we're called to do, abide in Him. For years on my back of my truck, I had John 15:7 on there. And once in a while, somebody will ask me what it's for. And like, well, why do you put that on the back of your truck? It's, if you abide in me and my word abides you, you ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. I says, it's for me. So when I walk around the back of my truck in the lumberyard job site, am I abiding today? My son had, we had a tool body truck, and on the inside of the first door by the cab, you open it up and it says, today, die to self. He had written there. I'm like, man, that's a pretty convicting thing you got there. He said, that's where my tool pouch is. That's the first door I open. I'm like, no, that's great. But so, you know, we have a lot to learn, but God can fill us with the Holy Spirit that gives us that love to be able to minister to people, to be able to give people counsel, to be able to work out our problems. To get, look, I don't know how public school teachers teach without the Holy Spirit. I would last about 13 seconds. And I would be like, okay, yeah, I can't do this. What'd you say? So I'm spoiled. But anyhow, as we go out through our week, you know, this is just an important message for me and what God showed me. So I hope it did you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another day. I thank you for this moisture. Lord, stack it up in the mountains, Lord, that it runs down slowly and waters our land. Father, I thank you that we can still come here no matter what the weather. We have heat. We have lights. We have AC in the summer, Lord. You're so amazing, Lord. I hold up the project to you over here at the gym, and I just thankful the roof's on this time when it snowed, so I didn't have to clean it out. Lord, I just thank you for the ability to come here. I lift up Joe to you as he's in Las Lunas. I pray for him Tuesday when he's in the legislature doing a study or whatever he's doing, Lord. And I pray for him also while he's teaching in Albuquerque on Wednesday, Lord, and bring him back safely to us on Thursday. I just thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name.